Amen. I appreciate the Lord tonight. I appreciate all that He's done. His presence is real. And that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Amen. I'm so thankful for that tonight. I appreciate the Lord, all that He's doing in our lives, in this church. I look around and I see God working and moving, and it just does my heart good. And I'll be honest with you, yesterday afternoon, I had a little time to myself, and I was just there praying, and I don't know, there was just a few things I felt the Lord kind of drop in my spirit. I can't say it was He didn't give me an exact text and every little point and all of these things, but I just felt some things that the Lord dropped in my spirit at that time, and I didn't know what it was for. I thought maybe it was just for me. I didn't really know, but at times, you know, God will speak to us. And as the day went on, it was just a little bit later, Brother Derek called me up, and he said, Brother, he said, I know it's kind of short notice, as he already said, but could you preach? And I just felt the Lord since then just kind of bring this thing out, and I don't know exactly where all we're going to go tonight, but I do know a few things, and with the help of the Lord tonight, I want to preach what the Lord's laid upon my heart. Got your Bibles tonight, 1 Samuel chapter 14, we'll begin reading in verse 1 there. I want to preach tonight on the courage to fulfill the call of God. The courage to fulfill the call of God. Now, when we talk about the call of God, there's a lot of people who they think of lightning bolts and thunder, and they think of preaching in a pulpit, or maybe whatever the things may be, standing behind a Sunday school podium and delivering a Sunday school lesson. But I'll tell you this, every one of us are called by God. We all have a unique calling by God. But I will tell you this, it's nothing in us, no reason that we have that God would call us. But rather in the divine orchestration of heaven, He sees what we have, the willingness we have, and He calls us to certain things. The Bible, the Apostle Paul would even write about it. He said, we're many members of one body. And he would tell us that there's no member that was unimportant. We all have a role to fulfill. And I want, by the help of the Holy Ghost tonight, for us to reach down and find the mind of God and fulfill the calling that He has for us. Whatever it is, it's unique, but it's what God would have for us. And I believe that's the will of God tonight. So let's read 1 Samuel chapter 14 and verse 1. The Bible says, now it came to pass upon a day that Jonathan the son of Saul said unto the young man that bare his armor, come and let us go over into the Philistines' garrison that is on the other side. But he told not his father. And Saul tarried in the uttermost part of Gibeah under a pomegranate tree which is in Migron. And the people that were with him were about 600 men. And Ahiah the son of Ahitub, Ichabod's brother, the son of Phinehas, the son of Eli, the Lord's priest in Shiloh, wearing an ephod. And the people knew not that Jonathan was gone. And between the passages by which Jonathan sought to go over unto the Philistines' garrison, there was a sharp rock on the one side and a sharp rock on the other side. And the name of the one was Bozez and the other Sinna. The forefront of the one was situate northward over against Michmash, and the other southward over against Gibeah. And Jonathan said to the young man that bare his armor, I like this, come, let us go over unto the garrison of these uncircumcised. It may be that the Lord will work for us, for there is no restraint to the Lord to save by many or by few. Amen. I like that. Jonathan, in other words, he says, it makes no difference to God who's holding the sword and how many there are, but God can deliver. Amen. Let's stretch forth our hand this way. Ask the Lord to move tonight. I need His help to bring this together. Father, we thank You, Lord, for all that You've done. Give You the praise, the glory, and the honor. Ask that You would move and work in our lives, God. As we reverence Your holy word tonight, I pray that You would make it alive. Let it speak to us, God, in a way like only Your word can. God, come by this way, touch these feeble lips of clay. And God, I pray as You do, let the words of life usher forth. And let us take them as the divine words of heaven and not as words spoken by men. But God, I pray that You'd move and use it for Your glory in Jesus' name. Amen. As I already mentioned, the calling of God is something that is upon our lives. And oftentimes we think of that calling as being such of, well, God's got to speak directly to me and he's got to prepare me for 6 or 10 or 8 years, whatever it may be, for me to fulfill a certain calling. But I will tell you this, many times the calling of God comes upon a certain day. Nothing really specific about it, but just being where God would have you to be at the right time. That's a lot of it. It's simple obedience. It's getting up and doing the things that God would have us to do. It's being faithful to God in your everyday life. And then at the moment when he desires to use you, you don't understand. You may not even see it coming. Oh, it's not like we get a lot of warning often when God is going to use us. But nonetheless, there is a few things that is important for us to understand. One thing is this, obedience is key. But not only obedience, anointing is key as well. And we're going to look at some of these things tonight, but to understand the background of our story here, we would have to go back to 1 Samuel chapter 10. The Bible would tell us that Saul is chosen to be king. We would understand that this was by the choosing of the Israelite people. They go into Samuel the prophet there, and they say that we want to have a king. We want to be like the other people that are around us. Oh, it went against the plan of God. God desired for there to be a theocracy, for him to be the one, for the prophets and the judges to rule and to reign over the people. But nonetheless, they wanted a king so that they could be like everybody else. Oh, why did they want a king? It's because they wanted to be like the other nations who had men ruling over them. I will tell you this, there's a lot of that in the church world today. There's a lot of that spirit. People want to be like somebody else down the road. I've heard preachers get up and they say they want to preach like somebody else. I've heard song leaders get up and say, if only I could sing like somebody else. Oh, I've heard people say, if I could pray like somebody. God didn't call you to be them. He called you to be you. And he has a plan for your life and he desires to move in your life. I will tell you this, it's not about what God can do with somebody else, oh, for you, but it's about what God can do with you. It's standing up, because I believe in this hour, God's looking for a people that will fill in the gap and make up the hedge, that will stand under the unction of God, not because they are mighty men in and of themselves, not because they have all the charisma, or maybe they have all the attributes that everybody else thinks is necessary, but rather because they've been called by God, and they have a willingness in their heart to do the things that God would have them to do. Amen. Oh my, there's a lot of people that are busy being like one another and not like Christ. Oh yes, hallelujah. Oh yes, I appreciate it. I know some ministers, man, I love to hear them preach. Oh, they get behind the pulpit and there's nothing wrong with making light comments. I know sometimes I say, man, I wish I could preach like that guy. Man, he's got it. He knows what he's doing. I wish I could sing like Sister So-and-so. Oh, she can just get up and find the mind of God and sing under the unction and the anointing of the Holy Ghost. But I will tell you this, maybe that's not what you're called to, but I will tell you God's got a calling and we've got to be sensitive to the Spirit of God. God desires to use his people in this day. I believe we're living in the most critical hour that we've ever lived in. And it's time for us as the people of God to square our shoulders back, to stand up tall and say, God, whatever it is you have for me, I want to fulfill the will of God in this hour. Oh yes, there's a new king in town. But not only that, there was an old saint that had been around for a while. The Bible tells us in 1 Samuel chapter 12, and Samuel said unto all Israel, behold, I have hearkened unto your voice and all that you have said unto me, and I have made a king over you. And now behold, the king walketh before you, and I am old and gray-headed. Oh, Samuel was upset about it. He threw a fit about it. He goes to God and he says, Lord, I don't understand why they've done that. They've rejected me. And God tells Samuel, they haven't rejected you, son. They've rejected me. Oh, but Samuel here, I want you to note his faithfulness. He was still a man of God, because verse 23 says, he comes back to the people. Moreover, as for me, God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you, but I will teach you the good and the right way. Oh, hallelujah. Thank God for some elder saints that are still willing to find the mind of God. And even when it looks like somebody's straying, they'll enter into their prayer closet and they'll thwart the plans of the enemy. And they'll stand in the gap and make up the hedge. We need some more of them that have the mind of God. Oh, yes, we've got an abundance of talent. We've got plenty of people that can get up and move a congregation. But we need a people who have the mind of God. Some saints of God that can enter into the prayer closet. And they can touch the throne room of heaven in the most critical hour, when it looks like the enemy's got the upper hand, when it looks like everything's going south and nothing's going to turn the tide. An old saint of God will grab a hold to the horns of the altar and they'll begin to change the tide with the help of God. Oh yeah. I've told some around here recently, I said, we need some more prayer warriors. Oh yes, we got preachers a dime a dozen. Oh yeah, nothing wrong with that, except your calling if you're called into that. We got Sunday school teachers, and I'm not just saying here, I'm talking about in the church world in general. We got a lot of things, but one thing we're missing in a lot of places is some prayer warriors, some altar workers, some people who know how to get a hold of God. And when somebody is seeking God, they know how to say the right things at the right moment and be used by God. I would tell you, that's a calling, brother. That's a calling, sister. That's something that we should strive to enter into. Oh, rather than just being seen and being known of people, let's strive to be used by God when it only affects one life. Yes. Oh, yeah. Samuel, old saint of God. I will tell you this, doesn't matter what's going on, God's always got a man. Oh, hallelujah. I thank God. He's always got a man or a woman. Don't matter how apostate the hour gets. Doesn't matter how black sin gets and how dirty and dank it looks and how without hope. As our pastor taught on Wednesday night, he was talking about Elijah there. And Elijah begins to throw his pity party. And he says, I only am left. Oh, that is standing for the things of God. And the Spirit of the Lord spoke to him and said, son, you don't even know. I got 7,000 who have not bowed their knee to Baal. What is it? God's got a people. God's got somebody who will open their ears and listen. God's got a people that'll be obedient. I pray to God we'd be that people. We'd be somebody who has our ears open, has our ear to the ground, as the old saying says, and we're listening to see what God has for us. Not only that, they had a formidable enemy. We find here, before we get to our text, that Israel, which were God's chosen people, had been in an ongoing conflict with an ancient enemy, the Philistines. They were of the descendants of Ham. The Philistines were the son of Noah. He was cursed for his irreverence to his father. They truly were the great troubler of Israel. They were a great type of the coalition between our flesh and the enemy of our souls. Don't you know we have a multiple foes in this life, and two of them are our flesh and also the devil. But the devil will use our flesh against us. Oh, it's a coalition that takes place there between our flesh and the enemy of our souls. Oh, because just as the flesh and the enemy are something we will always have to fight, so likewise were the Philistines to the children of Israel. We'd find they'd crush the Philistines. What would happen? Oh, they'd show back up somewhere. Sometime they'd win, sometime they'd lose. It was never the plan of God for them to lose, for them to be in defeat, but nonetheless they did from time to time. Oh, what it is. Oh, what a wonderful type it is of fighting the flesh. Oh, we will always have to stand against the desires of this flesh as long as we are wrapped in skin and bone. Oh, but I'll tell you one thing. We can have victory in Jesus Christ. But then the Bible tells us that the fight comes to Israel. In 1 Samuel chapter 13 and verse 5, and the Philistines gathered themselves together to fight with Israel, 30,000 chariots and 6,000 horsemen, and people as the sand which is by the seashore in multitude. And they came up and they pitched in Michmash eastward from Beth-Aven. Oh, the enemy will show up wherever God's people are present. That's a fact. Oh, I will tell you what, he isn't trying to build a camp some miles and miles away. He's going to try and set up camp as close as he can to the people of God, because it's always and always will be, always has been and always will be his plan to try and thwart the plans of God. He's going to try and set up camp and get as close as he can to God's people. He's going to try and intimidate them with his tactics. He's going to roar real loud. He's going to send out his imps, and he's going to try and work in any way that he can, just as the Philistines do here. Bible said 30,000 chariots and 6,000 horsemen. Oh, those were the days of adversity for Israel. But within Israel, you had some that were afraid of adversity. As the Philistines gathered themselves together with their chariots and horsemen, that the people were as the sand of the seashore. Oh, the Bible tells us Israel did this in 1 Samuel chapter 13 and verse 6. When the men of Israel saw that they were in a strait. In other words, they were getting in a bad way. Oh, he said, for the people were distressed. The people did hide themselves in caves and in thickets and in rocks and high places and in pits. And some of the Hebrews went over Jordan to the land of Gad and Gilead. As for Saul, he was yet in Gilgal, and all the people followed him trembling. Man, they're shaking in their boots. Oh yeah. You know how many people I've heard, they say, I don't know, God's starting moving, the devil's going to start working. What if we have to face the enemy? Oh, that's no issue. We've got power over the enemy. But we see these men here. Most of them ran and hid in caves and empty water and cisterns so to hide from the Philistines. And even the men that followed Saul, the Bible tells us that they followed him trembling. I see a church world today hiding within their four walls, afraid of facing the world almost as it seems. Oh, we are not called to be isolated. We are called to stand in the midst of the world and be holy. Oh, we are not called. Oh, the Apostle Paul says we're to fight the good fight of faith and wherewith lay hold on eternal life. Oh, he sung that song earlier about fighting the good fight. We've got to stand up with a backbone against the enemy and proclaim that we shall not be moved, although all hell assail us. Oh, adversity is part of being God's chosen people. It's part of the calling of God. If you think you're going to be called by God and get an easy pass to do what you want to do, you're sadly mistaken. Because just as sure as a calling is real for your life, so is the adversity that will come with it. Anointing will come with a price tag, David. Oh, you can go throughout the Bible. Oh, Joseph, yes, you're going to see your dream fulfilled, but you're going to do it when tears are streaming down your eyes because your heart has been broken in every way imaginable. Don't think you're going to get an easy pass out of adversity. Oh, there's going to come hardship and trial. Oh, there's going to come adversity in your way, and you're going to have to stand in the day of adversity and proclaim like Joshua, as for me and my house, we shall serve the Lord. I will not back down. I will not cower. I will not run in the face of the enemy, but I will be faithful unto God. Oh, they followed him trembling. How true it is, we have many that simply follow fearfully. You know something? Fear can attack us in our daily lives. As Christians, fear can attack us. You say, what are some of these fear? If we look at the anatomy, what is fear? Let's look at it. Fear is a major enemy of well-being, of emotional well-being. It seeks to destroy our peace of mind. One physician said this, the most common and most subtle of all human diseases is fear. President Roosevelt was right when he said, the only thing that we have to fear is fear itself. But why do we have to be afraid of fear? Why should we reverence fear? Oh, let's look at this. The Bible and fear, if we combine the two together, according to the Bible, aren't we commanded to fear? The Bible tells us in the book of Proverbs twice or three times that we are to fear. He says in verse 1, or chapter 1 and verse 7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. He goes on in verse chapter 9, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. He goes in chapter 22, the result of humility is the fear of the Lord. The fear, however, we are discussing here is not that reverence, that awesome reverence of who God is what he's talking about there. The fear we are discussing tonight is found in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 7. The Bible tells us, Paul writing, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but a power and of love and of a sound mind. We're not called to be fearful. We're not called to hide in the day of adversity. We're called to stand. There's two words for fear in the Bible, or actually there's several words that are translated, but there's two I want to talk about. The first is the word phobos. It has several meanings, among which are our respect and reverential fear of God. Phobos is not the word that is used in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 7. It is the word dalia. Dalia denotes moral cowardness and timidity and is never used in a good sense. It's basically being scared out of your mind. We are not called to that. We're called to courage and faith. Moving on here, as we look at this, there's many people that, what are things that cause people to fear? We can look at a lot of different examples. What kind of things are people are to be afraid of? What kind of things happen in the church world that make people afraid? You know what? You have some people, first of all, they're afraid of failure. Some people are afraid if they try to do what God's called them to do, they won't make it and they'll fail. So rather than trying and doing what God's called them to do, they sit there and they never accomplish the will of God. They're so afraid. Well, what happens? And they're like that man with that one talent that was given to him by his master. He said, Master, I knew that you were a straight man. You were a man who desired things of your earnings. He said, so I didn't want to lose my talent. So I went out and I buried it in the ground. He had a fear of failure. Oh God, don't let us be people that are afraid of failing so much that we fail to do anything. Huh. Certainly no one wants to fail, but a few failures along life's road are normal. You're going to make a mistake somewhere. You're going to try with the best of your intentions and get it all wrong. And guess what? God has grace for that. Don't be afraid of failure, because God has grace for failure. Another thing, some people are afraid of criticism. And I don't care what you do, how good you think you do it, somebody's going to have something to say about it. Oh yeah, you can feel like it went off without a hitch and you work yourself to the bone and somebody's going to find something else that could have been done better. And oftentimes the one who have that comment are the ones who didn't do anything. And some people live in such fear of criticism that they never do the will of God. Oh well, what if I do this and somebody talks about me? So what? What if they think I'm crazy? So what? That's a fear of criticism, and some people live under the shadow of that fear. Oh, some people are so concerned about what others think, they become a slave to it. Oh, so worried about what somebody else is going to say. Another one that goes along with this is the fear of rejection. A lot of people don't like to be rejected. Ain't nobody likes to be rejected. You just asked a teenage boy who's going after a girl. He don't want to be rejected. Oh yeah, I didn't want to be. Fear of rejection, it's normal. But I will tell you what, it can rule and it can reign in our lives because we're afraid, well, what if I go to tell them about Jesus? I know I'm called to evangelize, but when I tell them, they reject my message. Oh, don't you think Jesus was rejected? The Bible says that he was despised and rejected of his own people. Oh, we're no better than he is. We're going to face times of rejection, but don't let it cripple your faith. Don't let it put you in a tailspin. Stand up and do the will of God. Oh, help us, Lord. Some people are afraid of loss. Well, what if I do the will of God and he requires me to give up this job that's paying so much money right now? What if I do the will of God and he requires me to give up some of these relationships that I love so much?
What if I do the will of God and he requires certain things of me that I really don't know if I want to do? Oh, and they'll live in that fear and they'll go back and forth with it. And if you ain't careful in the midst of that struggle, you'll lose your very soul because you're more worried about the things that you can get your hands on versus worried about letting God get his hands on you. It ain't about what you can do in your ability. It ain't, oh, I promise you one thing, brother. I promise you one thing, sister. You're not going to get over to the other side and put your feet on the streets of gold and begin to think about all the things that you had to give up and all the things that you had to lay down. You ain't going to be worried about that. Oh, because it will be worth it all. Oh, my God. I've quit 3 jobs already in my short lifetime because God said, get up and go somewhere else. So, Brother Shane, what are you talking about? Oh, and I left them all on good terms, amen. I didn't get fired from none of them. Anyway, that's what I'm talking about. I'm not talking about being unfaithful and not going to work and not showing up when you're supposed to and then getting fired and feeling like that was the will of. No, that's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about God says, get up and go, and you pull up the roots and you follow God, not knowing where the next step's going to be, not knowing where the next paycheck's going to come from, not knowing how God's going to provide. But in the last second, you watch God come in and you feel like Abraham on the top of Mount Moriah there when he cries, the Lord shall provide himself a lamb. Oh, what is it? Oh, it's a standing up in faith in the face of fear and saying, I know my God shall supply all my needs according to his riches in glory. Oh, there's a lot of people who fear change. If it's new, it's not of God. Oh, that devil's a liar. What the Bible says, even God said he'd do a new thing in Israel. Now, I'm not saying every new thing is of God. I'm just saying it don't have to be as 75 years old for it to be of God. Because somebody comes along and they have a fresh vision and a fresh touch by God does not mean that they are wrong and doesn't mean that you're right. Oh, come on now. There's a lot of people. Well, anything that changes, if we change in any little bit and they're striving to be what the church used to be 75 years ago, that's not the will of God. We're right here in 2019. Stop fearing change and stand and follow the plan of God. Oh. Oh, I'm moving along here. We find this is here. Much fear possessed the Israel, and much fear possesses the church world today. But not only that, there was corrupted leadership. The Bible says that Saul tarried 7 days according to the set time that Samuel had appointed. But Samuel came not to Gilgal, and the people were scattered from him. And Saul said, bring hither a burnt offering to me and peace offerings. And he offered the burnt offerings. So what happened basically, if you would rewind a couple chapters from where we read? Saul is here on the battlefield. Samuel's supposed to come, and before they enter into battle, Samuel's going to come and offer up a sacrifice. The priest is going to come, and offer up a sacrifice. And he gets impatient waiting upon the plan of God. And he goes ahead and he offers the sacrifice. The problem with that was he wasn't ordained or called to offer the sacrifice. You know how many pastors are standing behind pulpits in America and they were never called to be there? And that church has suffered and people have left. People have left hurt and wounded because that man was never supposed to be there. Oh my. Let me tell you something. If you ain't called into something, leave it alone. I'm not telling you to be foolish with it. I'm not telling you to jump into everything with both feet just because you think it would be a good idea. I'm telling you to be sensitive to the Spirit of God and know what God's calling you to. And when he's called you to it, stand up and have courage in that. But Saul tried to enter into a calling that wasn't his. And God's going to curse Saul for that. The Spirit of the Lord's going to end up departing from Saul because he's always overstepping his boundaries and he feels like he's got the right to do what he wants to do whenever he wants to do. I'm going to tell you something, that'll corrupt leadership every time when they feel like they have the authority and they are not held in any bit of accountability. Ultimate authority without any accountability will corrupt leadership every time. Listen to me, Daddy. Don't think that you can do what you want to do in your home and not be held accountable. Yes, you are the authoritarian figure of your home, but you're to be accountable to your wife and children. Oh, yeah. You don't get to say what you want to say and act like it doesn't have ramifications. Oh, my. Be careful what boundaries you step over. Make sure God's calling you and you're not overstepping the call of God. No. And not only that, we find the unarmed saints. So it came to pass in the day of battle that there was neither sword nor spear found in the hand of any of the people that were with Saul and Jonathan. But with Saul and Jonathan his son, there was found. You get that? Here, this army of Israel is going out to fight a battle, and the Bible says they don't even have any weapons in their hand. You know how many unarmed Christians we got today? They're always just trying to hold up a shield, and they're always just trying to make it through the next attack of the enemy. And if I can just live to make it another week, and I can make it back in the house of God, and I can be fed again. They're always on the defense. Let me tell you something. God didn't call a church that's always on the defense. He didn't call a people cowering behind some shield of faith. That ain't what he called, folks. He called a mighty warring army. He called a people that'll stand up on their feet and do great exploits for the things of God. He called a people that'll stand up in the face of the enemy and say that I will be God's man. I will be God's woman. I will do the will of God in the face of adversity. And I come already armed. I come prepared to do the will of God. I'm going to ask you two questions real quick, and we may come back to them later. First of all, do you know what God's called you to do? And second of all, if you know what God's called you to do, are you prepared to do it? Oh, God, help us. We're bringing it down a little bit. That's okay. Listen to me. The enemy's not playing games. We better not either, because I'll tell you what Jesus called. He told Peter there, he said, upon this rock I shall build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. The gates were not something that were put there as they were a defense for a city. They were put there as a defense. So in other words, he said, I called a church that would go in and kick down the gates of the enemy, and they would stand on the offense and overcome whatever enemies come their way. God's called us to that. To be victorious, fighting for the Lord. Oh, so we find here, you know what? I don't believe that Jonathan was the only capable man in Israel to do what he did. I don't believe he was the only warrior, the only mighty person, the only one who had the ability to do what needed to be done. But I will tell you something about Jonathan. He was the only one that was willing. Brother Shane, you don't understand. I don't have the ability that somebody else has. God's not looking for ability. He's looking for availability. Are you available so that God can use you? It's not about, oh, I have this talent or that talent. It's about, can God use me? And am I in the place where if God should call me to do it, I am willing to do it? And another thing, it's a lot more than just talking about it. It's putting feet to your faith and going out and doing it. Oh yeah, we love to talk about evangelizing sinners, bring them in. When was the last time we put it on and we did it? Oh, I've been serious, folks. I'm not just trying to browbeat anybody. I've asked myself this question. We talk about a lot of things, a lot of wonderful concepts and principles found in this word, but how often do we apply it to our lives and we go out and we do it? Oh, God, help us. Bible says in 1 Samuel chapter 14 and verse 1, now it came to pass upon a day that Jonathan, the son of Saul, said unto the young man that bare his armor, come, let us go over to the garrison of the Philistines, garrison that is on the other side. But he told not his father. My picture of Jonathan is this, just an ordinary guy. I don't believe he was real extraordinary. He was a good soldier. But the Bible don't go through a great list of his physical characteristics. Bible don't even talk about his charisma, his abilities. But the Bible does tell us this, that when the day came, he was in the right place at the right time. Oh, let me tell you something. There's some of us, God's just looking for somebody to be in the right place at the right time and be willing to do it. Oh, there's somebody out there that somebody's been praying for a long time, and you don't know it yet, but God's going to put you in the right place at the right time. Are you going to be willing, and are you going to be ready for God to use you at that moment? Oh, my. He said, not tomorrow, not next week, but today. Oh, the obstacles were there. Don't think he didn't do it without adversity. Oh, there were some that had to be left behind. The Bible tells us, and Saul tarried in the uttermost part of Gibeah under a pomegranate tree. And the Bible goes on to tell us that Ahiah, who was the priest in Shiloh wearing an ephod, he was there as well. And the people knew not that Jonathan was gone. There was two people specifically mentioned here that were left behind by Jonathan. First of all, there was his own father. His father didn't have the vision, had no idea what needed to be done. He wasn't willing to do the will of God. And so you know what? Although it was one of the closest relatives that Jonathan had, he had to leave him behind. There's going to be some people, when you get ready to do the will of God, you're going to have to just leave them behind you, and you're going to have to put one foot in front of the other. Oh, you say, Brother Shane, what do you mean? Oh, yes, it's going to hurt. Oh, yes, you're going to feel the pain. You're going to feel the sting of it. Oh, maybe somebody in your family may talk about you, but that's okay. Stand up and do the will of God. Not only that, the priest didn't even have the mind of God to know what was going on. There may be some religious people you have to leave behind as well. People who don't have the mind of God. But nonetheless, we are called to do the will of God. I'm moving along here. I won't be long and I'll be done. The Bible tells us that he came to a place. As he went up, nobody knew where he was. There was a lot. The Bible tells us that there was two men against 30,000 chariots and 6,000 horsemen. Two men. I know a lot of times we like to paint the story of David going out and killing a Goliath, and that was a wonderful story. But what about two men going out and facing 36,000 armed men, horsemen and chariots? Man, tell me my God can't do it. Oh my, he wasn't looking at the enemy. He was looking at the one who had the power over the enemy. Oh God, help us. We see this here. We find that he goes up, and between the passages by which Jonathan sought to go over into the Philistine garrison, there was a sharp rock on the one side and a sharp rock on the other. The name of one was Bozez and the other Sinna. Oh, in other words, he was between a rock and a hard place. Yeah. Oh, he only had one way to go, and that was up. But tell you what, he'd already left some behind. Nobody knew where he was, but he had one goal in mind. I'm going to stand and do the will of God, and today is the day. Thank you, Lord. Yes. Oh, stuck between a rock and a hard place. But nonetheless, he's willing to overcome the obstacles. There was a response of both faith and courage. Because in verse 6, and Jonathan said to the young man that bare his armor, come and let us go over unto the garrison of these uncircumcised. It may be that the Lord will work for us, for there is no restraint. In other words, the Lord's hand is not tied. He can save by many or by few. He said, everybody else is over there shaking because they see, oh, those 30,000 horsemen and 6,000 chariots. But I'm going to tell you what, God has no restraints. Oh, he can take two little country boys, oh, from the middle of nowhere. Oh, and he can use us to overcome the enemy. Oh, I love it when somebody gets faith in their eyes and courage in their heart. And they stand up and say, it doesn't matter to me how ridiculous the will of God may seem. I'm willing to do what God has called me to do. The Bible said, and they went up. He says in verse 13, and Jonathan climbed upon his hands and upon his feet, and his armor bearer after him. I'm going to tell you something. Sometime doing the will of God's going to require some scratching, some kicking, and some clawing. It ain't always just walking into church and just, oh, the presence of God overflowing you. There's going to be times, oh, your finger, you're going to get a little dirt under your fingernails, spiritually speaking. You're going to be scratching and clawing and saying, oh, God, I don't know where this is going to lead, but I'm taking the next step forward. There's only one way, and that's forward, and I'm scratching and clawing my way to do the will of God. I've faced some of those times. I've been in those places. Oh God, I don't know what you're getting ready to do, but I'm just trusting you're going to do something, because here I am a scratching and a clawing, and I hear the enemy on the other side of the hill, and I can hear those chariot wheels rolling. I can see those men are marching. Oh, I don't know what's going to happen, but I'm trusting God. You're going to meet me right here in the middle of my situation, because I know this. I stepped out by faith to do the will of God. Oh. The Bible goes on to tell us, Jonathan goes up here and begins to fight. And when he begins to fight, God begins to move. And the Bible tells us in verse 14, in that first slaughter with Jonathan, which Jonathan and his armor bearer made, was about 20 men within, as it were, a half acre of land, which a yoke of oxen might plow. Well, 20 men. That's pretty impressive. But that isn't the finality of it. Because as they begin to fight, the Bible goes on to tell us in chapter 15 and verse 15, and there was a trembling in the host, in the field, and among all the people, the garrison and the spoilers. They also trembled, and the earthquake, and so it was a very great trembling. And the watchmen of Saul in Gibeah of Benjamin looked, and behold, the multitude melted away, and they went on beating down one another. I love it when the devil gets so scared when God begins to move that he begins to destroy his own army. Woo! Hallelujah. Yo, Jonathan didn't have to kill those 36,000 men. God was going to let them do it themselves. He was going to let them kill each other, because God began to move when a man stood up and said, hey, I don't have the talent of some. I may not have the charisma of others, but I know today's the day, and I'm going to do the will of God. Closing, as my wife makes her way to the piano. Come, let us cross over to the garrison of these uncircumcised men. May it be that the Lord will work for us, for there is nothing to prevent the Lord from saving, whether by many or by few. He heard the call to boldness. Let me ask you, do you hear it? Oh, do you hear the Lord as he calls us to do his will? He didn't take the easy way out. He went up the cliffside. He wasn't waiting on someone else to do the job. He said, I'll be the one to do it. Let me just go ahead and get blunt with you and just be real. This is my church, and I love every one of you, but there's a lot of more ministries that this church can be involved in, but you can't have it all on two or three people. There are things right now. I'm not trying to embarrass her, Sister Morgan, sitting, getting ready to get married. You know what? When she leaves, there's certain positions, things that she does, it's going to leave a hole. How many people are praying, saying, God, maybe you want me to do something in their place? Oh, you say, well, Brother Shane, I don't know if I'm called to that. Have you prayed about it? There are other things that we don't even have going. Oh, perhaps if you would just open your ears and listen to what the Lord would say, perhaps he's trying to speak to you. And there are things that you can do within this church and let God use you. I'm glad this ain't a competition. A lot of people make it out that way. Preachers try and out-preach each other. Well, I'm thankful for my pastor, one of the best preachers I know, and I'd say that to his face and behind his back. But you know what? I don't like to try to preach like him. Oh, why is it? Because we're not in competition with each other. We're in a completion together. Oh, yes. Amen. We're here. Well, you know, Brother Shane, I'm not able to do what some people do. God didn't call you to do what they did. He called you to do what he wants you to do. Oh, yeah. Brother Matthew just started out in the ministry. Oh, he's doing a good, fine job. I'll encourage him tonight. Don't ever get your eyes on somebody else and try and be like them. Oh, let God call you, because there are people that you can reach that I can't reach, that Brother Derek can't reach, and nobody else can reach. God wants to use you like you are. Oh, hallelujah. He ain't trying to remold everybody's personality to fit them into one specific mold. He says, I want to use you like this. I want to use you like that, because we all being one body, but many members jointly fit together to do the will of God. What does the Bible tell us? We are the body of Christ. What was Jesus' body doing when he was here on the earth? Not only was he teaching multitudes, but he was opening blinded eyes. Oh, he was praying. Oh, for those that were sick. Oh, they were being recovered. Oh, things were doing, miracles were happening, and we're called to be the body of Jesus Christ. Oh, we're called to be used in the gifts of the Spirit. How many are earnestly coveting those gifts, saying, God, I want to be used by you. I want to be used by you. God, give me the courage and the willingness to do your will. I'm going to ask you tonight, are there any Jonathans in the camp? Are there any Jonathans in the camp? There's two verses of scripture I'm reading in closing. Number one, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26. For we have seen your calling, brethren. For ye have seen your calling, brethren. How that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught those things that are, that no flesh may glory in his presence. And tell you something, you're not here and called by God because you had any intrinsic value. You're here and called by God because he loves you and he desires to use you. He doesn't use you because of who you are. He uses you in spite of who you are. Think about it. Oh God. But I'm going to tell you, we need men and women that'll open their ears toward heaven and say, God, what is it you want me to do? Well, Lord, I'm striving to do this, but what else do you want me to do? When was the last time you earnestly went to prayer and asked God, I'm not asking what you can do for me, but I'm asking, what can I do for you? What role? What position? Oh, it's not always the glamorous ones. Sometimes God calls us to do something that nobody else sees. But are we willing to fulfill the call? Stand tonight. So we're getting ready to pray around these altars in a few moments. As I already said, I believe that day in Israel that there were a lot of capable warriors. There were a lot of men who had the credentials to do what Jonathan did. But there was only one that was willing. Because you know what? The thing that Jonathan did, he didn't know what the outcome was going to be. There was no guarantee that they were going to have victory. He believed God. But he believed whether in his life or in his death, God was going to get the glory. Are you willing to do it even if you don't get the glory for it? Think about it. Every one of us are called to something. So I'm bringing you back to what I said we would come to. Do you know what your calling is? Are you doing it? And are you willing to do it? I'm laying it at our doorstep now. As every head is bowed, every eye is closed. Been a little different tonight, I know. But it's what I felt in my spirit. We're called, folks. There's a lot of ministry that's left to be done before Christ returns. What's your part? And if you know what it is, are you willing to do it? Let's pray right now. Father, we thank you for all that you've done. We give you the glory, the praise, and the honor. We ask, God, that you would stir our spirits right now, that the anointing of God would rest upon our lives, that we would fulfill whatever it is, that we would be willing to stand in the gap and make up the hedge, that whatever calling you have on our lives, that we would be faithful to it, and we would do your will in Jesus' name. I'm going to ask you if you would, can we come around these altars tonight?